Good morning, church family. My name is Rand Luca. I help with the Arabic Fellowship here at Western Alliance, and it gives me so much joy and happiness to be here with you this morning to share God's word from the passage we've just read. You know, I have great love for this church, and I want to see the most beautiful, the best church, a thriving church. But for a church to be passionate, on fire, and thriving, certain factors must be present. We all love going to church for different reasons. We love to worship and sing praises, eagerly anticipating the sermon, and sometimes, however, we are kind of disappointed because the preacher that day wasn't up to the level that we were expecting. Or the sermon felt dry. Other times the sermon is fiery and engaging. Sometimes it's long and boring. Other times it's short and captivating. Theological Research Institute suggested that sermons should not exceed 20 minutes. This is a sin, brothers and sisters. That cannot be true. What can I possibly cover in 20 minutes? But I love what John Stott said about this. He said, a sermon can be of any length as long as it does not feel longer than 20 minutes. This is much better. I'll go with this one. So, I can't promise the length, but I promise that, or I'll try my best not to make it feel more than 20 minutes. We also go to church for activities, social gatherings. And I often hear comments about how we should incorporate this activity or that activity and do like this church or like this church. But there's one very important element, a clear matter in the Bible, that makes a church thriving, on fire, and full of life. There's an analogy that we often use back in the Middle East. It's a question that we ask. We say, do you know why the Dead Sea is dead? And even though you can come up with various scientific explanation, but there is one reason, really. It's because it only receives water. It has so many tributaries that flowing into it, but it doesn't let out, it doesn't give, it does not let its waters flow out of it. And the same applies to a believer, whether individually or collectively as a church. A church that does not give, it will thwart and die. But what can a church possibly give? What do we have to offer? Good deeds? Charity meals? Financial and emotional support? Maybe programs for children, programs for youth? Support for the community? All these are great things, but none of them fall under God's primary calling and purpose for the church. The church is called to share the word of life with the world. The gospel, the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, the message of salvation. That's what we have to offer as a church. This is the Great Commission, beloved. Preach, teach, make disciples, and baptize. And I'm so happy that we're studying the book of Acts, and I'm privileged to be given the opportunity to share God's word from today's passage in Acts 8. And while preparing, I was deeply touched by some thoughts. It was a good lesson for my life, and I'd love to share those insights with you. My first point today is a bit of a background, and I told Pastor Jude that I'm going to borrow from his sermon from last week. It talks about stability, persecution, scattering, evangelism, and expansion. You see that the Lord was adding to the church daily those who were being saved, and the church was growing, flourishing, expanding. And the gospel continued to spread. However, believers cherished their growth and they loved their fellowship so much that they decided to settle in and stay in one place. They were in Jerusalem. They didn't go out of Jerusalem. So the Lord said to them, no, this is not going to happen. You're not going to repeat Israel's mistake. See, God chose Israel to be a blessing to all nations. God told Abraham that through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. But Israel loved the idea of being God's chosen family, God's chosen people. They loved that idea so much that they withdrew into themselves. They turned their focus from the kingdom of God to the kingdom of Israel, from God's glory to Israel's glory. And that's why, like Paul said, that a partial hardening came upon Israel, but as for the church, God would not allow this to happen again, because his purpose for the church is to reach the ends of earth. So, at the beginning of Acts 8, God allowed persecution, permitted persecution to happen, to come upon the church. In verse 4, as a result, they were scattered, and those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Christian, do you want persecution in your spiritual and physical life? Then remain content with what you have, where you are. Remain content with stability. Enjoy your gathering. Indulge in your comfort zone. Refuse to go out. Refuse to spread out. Beloved, there is nothing wrong. It's beautiful, actually, to rejoice in our togetherness, to love our fellowship. This is part of who we are as a church. But it must not be at the expense of the Great Commission that Jesus gave us. And instead, our fellowship should encourage us to reach out to strangers, to go out to the world, to welcome strangers, share with them the gospel. We should pray for one another, strengthen one another, and challenge one another to go out to the world. You know, it's helpful sometimes to take more risk in our life. So, at that time, persecution led to scattering, and scattering led to evangelism. The church was persecuted and scattered, yet those who scattered went about preaching the word, and that just blew my mind away. It just dazzles me. These believers did not have a weak or superficial faith. Even though they were persecuted, they were hurting, they were evangelizing. They had a strong, unshakable faith. This is not a secondhand faith. They did not doubt God's goodness and love because of their persecution. They did not sit in self-pity or despair over their circumstances. Can you imagine for a moment, at this point, in Acts 8, we already seen that in the beginning, in the first sermon for Peter, that 3,000 came to faith, and then 5,000 came to faith. So we are probably around 10,000 people or more here. And when he says that those that were scattered, every time I read that, in my mind I imagine just that what comes to mind is people like Philip, maybe middle-aged male figure that was scattered and just can't take anything that thrown at them. But those are people. Those are families. They have children. Even infants. Can you imagine that? And when we talk about persecution in those times, have you watched any videos on YouTube for ISIS when they like go into their campaigns and capture cities and towns, and you see how they cut people's heads or torture people? This is the type of persecution we can imagine here. Like even said about Paul that he burned churches, he did horrible things to believers, to Christians. This is not an easy persecution. This is one of the ugliest events in history. Could be something like our worst nightmares. And yet those people, we don't hear about them. They wept over their situation, or they went seeking help from humanitarian organizations. And instead, they saw their scattering as a gold opportunity to preach the gospel. So they went about preaching the word. They did not focus on their own suffering, but on God's calling. This is a remarkable, this is a steadfast faith, seeking God's kingdom and his righteousness above all else. So as a result, Christianity advanced and spread, breaking down barriers in its path, huge barriers. In the first part of Acts 8, it was the barrier of Samaria. That was torn down, as we saw in verses 8 and 25 last week. And do not think that Samaria was eagerly waiting with open arms to receive the gospel. It was a very difficult place, very difficult ground for Jewish background believers. But the faith of those believers compel them to take on hard missions. And they did it with so much joy. And the Lord used Philip in Samaria And now in today's passage, he uses Philip again, but this time with a new person, breaking down a new barrier, and this time a tougher barrier. It's a barrier of the Gentiles, the pagans, the outsiders. And that leads to our second point: evangelism is the work of the Holy Spirit. Verses 26 to 29, when we read those verses, we see one thing. We see the work of the Holy Spirit is all over the passage. Everything happening here is entirely the work of the Spirit, a divine design, planning, and execution in perfect details. Beloved, true salvation occurs through the power and sovereignty of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit prepares both the circumstances and the events leading to the encounter, and prepares the people and their hearts so that He alone receives glory for the amazing results of His work. Do not think if you share the gospel with a sinner and they accept it, it was because of your sharp skills. Or if you are the one who accepted the gospel and believed, do not think that because you are better than your friend who heard it and did not believe, or you have the smarties. Absolutely not. Because salvation, beloved, is God's work, initiated by Him and reflecting His will and purpose alone. A natural person, the Bible says, cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to them. They are spiritually dead in sin. Ephesians 4:18 says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. The enemy has blinded their minds so they cannot see the light of the gospel. They are without hope and without God in this world. But by the grace of God and the power of His resurrection, He raises the dead and gives them life. He opens their eyes and removes spiritual blindness through a divine miracle called the new birth. One of the titles and beautiful attributes of our God is that He's God of salvation. He's a saving God. Our God is a Savior. He loves to save sinners. Salvation begins with God's initiative. And this is the most fundamental truth of salvation. We cannot assist God in this process. A blind person cannot give sight to themselves. A dead person cannot give life to themselves. And God does not need our help. And we cannot offer that help. We are unable to offer that help. And this is exactly what Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:8, when He said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Do you know what that means? That means the Spirit moves as He wills, upon whom He wills, at the time He wills, and in the way He wills. We do not know the full details, but we see the results. So salvation is entirely the work of God. And in this scene, Spirit prepared everything for Philip, for the eunuch. The Spirit spoke miraculously to Philip. And then He brought this eunuch in that moment in perfect detail. An Ethiopian eunuch, a high-ranking official for Candace, queen of Ethiopia, was in his way. I don't know if you know much about Ethiopia. Ethiopia is a small country today at the southeast border of Sudan. But in biblical times, Ethiopia referred to all the land south of Egypt in Africa. Massive piece of land. And this man was coming from that land, and he was a Gentile, not only a Gentile, but also a eunuch. Means he was castrated because he worked closely with the queen, which means he has two reasons to be disqualified from the assembly of God. First, he's a Gentile. Second, he's a eunuch, according to Deuteronomy 23:1. Yet he traveled over 1,000 miles to Jerusalem in search for God. And we find him reading of all the books of the Bible from the book of Isaiah. And of all the 66 chapters of Isaiah, he's reading from chapter 53. The first gospel, you know, Matthew's the second gospel. This is how I look at it. Isaiah 53 is the first gospel. Was that a coincidence? Verse 29 says these words. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. And why this man? Why this time? And why Philip? And if we look, we're going to, in a moment, look into Philip's role in this process, and we will see how this was, like the Spirit's call to Philip was completely unexpected and defies human logic. But this is, beloved, the work of the Spirit. We do not know all the details. But today we know one thing, that God had already written this man's name in the Lamb's book of life. Point number three, a human instrument in evangelism. Philip. This Philip is not the apostle Philip. This Philip is the deacon Philip that was elected in chapter 6 with six other men to serve tables performing a non-primary service at the church, so that the apostles can dedicate themselves to the ministry of prayer and the word of God. However, the Bible says about Philip that he was a man of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. In Acts 21:8 later, he is referred to as Philip the Evangelist. And we see that he had four daughters who prophesied. From this passage, we see that there are three qualities, the three traits in Philip's character that are crucial and important for evangelism. So it's important for every Christian. The first point is his obedience. And it's an important quality for evangelism, for a human instrument. Why it's important? If we examine this context, we'll see that Philip was a key instrument in Samaria. And what happened in Samaria? There was a great revival just taking place there. Many people coming to faith. So much going on. So in my mind, would it make sense for Philip to stay in Samaria and continue the strengthening of the believer, discipling them, leading more people to Christ, planting churches, and do more revivals? In my logic, yes, that's what makes sense. But instead, God removes Philip from that fruitful ground and sends him where? To Gaza, a desert, an empty wilderness with no people. Where's the logic in that? There's no logic in that. But God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. This reminds me again of John 3:8, when Jesus told Nicodemus that the wind goes where it wishes, and how the Spirit works. But this also reminds me of a very encouraging thought, that the salvation of a single lost soul is enough for God to activate this whole plan and send an angel to Philip and arrange all the circumstances and event and ensure that the mission is successful. This is amazing. This is our God. Heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents. But I couldn't help but imagine if I was in Philip's place and God told me, come leave Samaria and go to the desert, what would my response be? I would say probably, Lord, look how I'm busy here. Why don't you find someone else? Don't you see what's happening? This happening because of me, you know? I led this revival. You should leave me there, do the work, look at those people. Do we leave them without follow-up? And is there nobody else but Philip? Why don't you find someone else? Why don't you go to the apostles? After all, they are just sitting in Jerusalem doing nothing. That would have been my response, right? But Philip, his obedience was just amazing. We don't hear him argue or murmur. In verse 26, the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. In verse 27, so he got up and went without any words. In verse 29, go and join the chariot. In verse 30, so Philip ran up to him. That's amazing. Philip was remarkable in his obedience. And beloved, evangelism requires complete and unconditional obedience from the believer as a human instrument so that he can be used by God. The second quality that Philip had and should be in every Christian is to be always prepared. Philip was ready. We find that in verses 32 to 35. When Philip heard the Ethiopian eunuch reading from Isaiah, he asked him a simple yet profound question. Do you understand what you are reading? And I don't believe that this was offensive in any way. I think he said it in so much love and so much humility, because the eunuch's response was relevant to that. And also because Philip knew that no one can understand Scripture without the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. So in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Philip started with the word, with this passage, with this part from this book, and ended with Jesus. This is how it works. Philip did not reinvent the wheel, actually. He followed the footsteps of the apostles, who followed the footsteps of Jesus himself. And this is biblical evangelism. Always start from anywhere in the book and point to Jesus. And Peter in Acts 2, he spoke about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, referred to Moses and the prophets, and ended with Jesus Christ. Stephen in Acts 7, he traced history back from Abraham to Egypt, to Moses and all the prophets, and ended with Jesus Christ. And the Lord himself in Luke 24, when he met the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, in verse 27, the Bible says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all scriptures concerning himself. And this is how evangelism should be. This is biblical evangelism. Start anywhere in scripture, any book, any chapter, any verse, and then always end with Jesus. And this takes preparedness. We should be prepared. We should be ready. Philip was ready because he studied the scripture well. How many people do you think at that time knew already that the suffering servant in Isaiah 53 was referring to Jesus? I don't believe there were many. They didn't have all the commentaries, all the New Testament at least, or any of that. But Philip was prepared. He knew scripture. He studied scripture. Philip also spoke to the eunuch about everything. So when they arrived, the eunuch all of a sudden saw a puddle of water and said, hey, look, there's water. Do you mind if I get baptized? Anything prevent me from getting baptized? And Philip told, no, of course you can. And then how did the eunuch know about that? Because in his evangelism, actually, Philip covered everything. He even talked to him about evangelism. He was prepared. Beloved, I feel that Philip, it's actually true that Philip met this eunuch just this one time and never saw him again. And this is why we need to be prepared. He knew that he needed to be prepared. And we have no excuse for not being prepared. We need to be prepared. God saved us to be witnesses. You don't need to be an eloquent speaker or a skilled debater, but you must know the word of God and be ready to be used by the Lord. A preacher I knew carries a small Bible in his briefcase, and every morning he says this prayer, Lord, give me just one person today, just one person, so I can talk to him about you and give him this Bible. Every morning he's ready. I agree with what Karen said, actually. Evangelism is intimidating. This is how I feel. And many of us are not gifted to give a spontaneous answer right away. But I wonder if we try and pray this prayer every morning. Lord, just give me one soul this morning that I give him this book, this Bible. I wonder if it's going to be any easier if we are prepared that way. We need to be prepared. This kind of readiness and anticipation we need to have in our life every day, because every day we open our door and step into the world, we step into the mission field. So we need to be prepared. The other quality that Philip had is trust. Trust. After they came up from water, the Holy Spirit took Philip away. He snatched him away. So I ask, what about follow-up? This is a new believer. He needs discipleship. How do we leave him just like that? Now it's all new. We don't even have the New Testament. Just leave him in there. But Philip knew that the eunuch at this time, he was now in the hands of the loving father. He, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. This required complete trust from Philip, and he was confident that God has started his good work in the eunuch's heart, and God would finish it. Growth, perseverance, and sanctification of believers is ultimately God's work, and God will use different human instruments to complete his purposes. And we see Philip on into a new mission. He went by preaching the gospel and end up in Caesarea, where it's going to be next his new headquarters. And we see him in Acts 21 hosting Paul and Luke in their missionary journey. So, obedience, readiness, and trust are what we need to have in our life to be ready to be used. So, are we willing to obey and to be prepared and trusting enough for God to use us like he used Philip? Last point is the work of the Spirit in the sinful man. We don't know where this person, the eunuch, got Holy Scriptures from. It might be on his way to Egypt. His way to Jerusalem. He passed by some. We know that there are some rabbinic libraries in Alexandria, and some say that the Queen of Sheba during Solomon's time, about 1,000 years earlier, had influence in Ethiopia. And Solomon may have shared with her some manuscripts, which then it was passed down through generations. But regardless of the source, this stranger got the idea that there was a religion in Jerusalem, hundreds of miles away, and that he must go there himself to investigate it if he was truly serious about seeking God. And indeed, he embarks on a long journey, exhausting journey, traveling by his chariot, probably on mules or on the shoulders of his servants. And such a long journey, you know, it's when God stirs your heart, he also gives you passion to seek him, just like this Ethiopian eunuch. Yet in his passion and his search, he still doesn't understand. Do you know why? Because God intended for a specific process to take place, a process that involves the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the human instrument. So this man, his passion, he reads Scripture, but he does not understand. He needs someone to explain them to him. As Paul says in Romans 10, how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Also, in his eagerness to seek the truth, this Ethiopian eunuch, we see an incredible humility. One that does not exist in a person in his ranks before the Spirit begins his work. Even though he's a man in high rank, he's a high-ranking official, a minister responsible for the treasury of the queen, he does not hesitate to say to a stranger, how can I understand unless someone guides me? Openly admitting his weakness, openly admitting his need. On top of that, he has a deep hunger and thirst for the truth. He traveled all this distance because he had not found answers that satisfied his heart. Not in paganism, nor in its gods, nor in its rituals and practices, not in his position, not in his wealth, not in his queen, not even in Judaism. Probably he met some Pharisees and Sadducees there and encountered their political ideas. But this is how it all begins, brothers and sisters. See, this is the beatitude that Jesus told in Matthew 5. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And he had that hunger and thirst for righteousness. And God satisfied and abundantly blessed those who seek him. So as we conclude this passage this morning, I have 3 points of application. The first point of application is that our God is a wonderful God. He is a loving and a saving God. He alone seeks out sinners and saves them, even through miraculous and extraordinary ways. That's why he alone is worthy of our praise and worship. My second point of application is to the Christian believers, brothers and sisters. God has saved you and brought you into his family because he wants to use you. He has a purpose for you, which is to fulfill the Great Commission. As Paul says in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And we need to be ready, to be obedient, and to be trusting in his plans. Last point of application to my non-believing friends. Beloved, whether you are here today as a guest, someone invited you, or maybe you're attending our service online. Maybe you grew in a Christian family and used to go to church and practice Christian practices, but it doesn't mean anything on the inside, and the inside still feels empty. If you're far from God, burdened by sin and guilt, or perhaps maybe you just know about Christ but did not know him personally, then this message is for you. If Christ is not Lord over your life, if you are the one in control, making decisions without considering God, know this, that he does not look at your color, on your race, on your gender, or even on your past history. God looks at your heart. You're not here by coincidence, nor you're hearing these words by chance. The Holy Spirit is working in you right now, preparing your heart just as he did with the Ethiopian eunuch. So please seize this opportunity. Let your listening turn into seeking, your seeking into passion, and your passion into a deep hunger and thirst for righteousness. Humble yourself before God and surrender to his work in your life. Because let me tell you what's happening right here. See, both you and I were created in God's image, yet we willingly rebelled against him. When he said, if you do this, you surely die, we still did it. His justice required him that this penalty be carried out, and he is perfectly just, which means he must uphold his word. And his love met his justice, and he sent his son into our world. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life. He was righteous, yet he died in our place, your place, and my place, paying for our sins so that we might receive his righteousness. Through his sacrifice, he saved all those who believe in him from the death of sin. And on the third day, he rose again, granting us eternal life, a new life in him. If you believe this, you will receive the gift of salvation. So will you accept his gift today? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your gracious word to us this morning. Your love is evident through your words of guidance, encouragement, and warning. Please help us as your children to fall in love with your work in our lives, and that we want to share it with all those around us, to break through our comforts and desires and to seek the kingdom of God above all else, and share the good news of Jesus Christ with all the world. And make your church, West London Alliance, as a lamp on a lampstand, Lord. Lord, if there are any today among us who are far from you, we ask you to soften their hearts, awaken them from their spiritual death, and open their eyes to see your beauty and the glory and your gospel, Lord. Please grant them the new birth in Jesus Christ and fill them with your Holy Spirit so they would follow you for the rest of their lives. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen.